Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13? And thank you for your patience and an apology for being late. The whole village of Eaglesham decided to have a bonfire tonight, and you know what those streets are like. But we're glad to be here, and we'll look to the Lord for help and blessing as we now turn to his word and read in Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now I'm sure you know that this parable, and also its interpretation, is recorded in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel as well. I don't want to read all of the accounts all over again, but I would like you to turn to Mark chapter 4, just to note a verse here and there, and then to Luke chapter 8 to do the same thing. Look at Mark 4, therefore, and we note at verse 2, verse 2 of Mark 4 says, And he taught them many things by parables, and saith unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And down at verse 13 now, And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And at verse 20, These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, you'll notice that the order in verse 20 of the fruit-bearing is the inverse of what we read in Matthew chapter 13. Just note that in passing. And now a verse or two, please, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 at verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And let's go down to verse 10. We read something like this before, verse 10. And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now may the Lord bless to us all these readings from his own precious word, indeed from these precious Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, those memorable words that God hath spoken unto us by his Son. You'll be quick to point out to me that the correct translation of that is probably better, God hath spoken unto us in his Son, because truly in Christ as well as by Christ God has made himself known. And I'm sure you could think of many ways in which God has spoken in the person of his beloved Son. But the Lord God also said from heaven one day, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So much as we value the person of Christ, and we trust we always do that, we also need to pay equal attention to the words of Christ and to the teachings of Christ. And it is that is before us this evening. I want to turn your attention, as you've asked me to this parable that the Lord Jesus spoke, some of the teaching that he gave. And indeed, as I'm sure you agree, it's very, very weighty and important teaching. Now, the Lord Jesus taught in a number of ways, didn't he? He used a number of different ways to get the message across to the people who were willing to listen to him. For example, as we read through these Gospels that record not only the life and death of Christ, and not only the works and miracles of Christ, but record specially the sayings and words of Christ, as we turn to these, we find the following things. For example, we find that the Lord Jesus, in his teaching, gave some revelations. Revelations that people simply had to accept because of who gave them. For example, he revealed to us the truth about heaven and about hell. He revealed to us the truth of the Father. He indeed said that he had come to declare the Father. And because of who Christ was, the very words he spoke were spoken with authority. And those revelations that he gave were real revelations that no one else could give. And he spoke these revelations for us simply to accept them. But more than that, the Lord Jesus in his teaching gave some weighty doctrines, doctrines that we might believe. For example, you know that he gave a full account of the doctrine of the new birth. Read John chapter 3 for that. He gave a good account of the doctrine of the Trinity, how time and again he said in John's Gospel, I and the Father are one. And he spoke about the sending and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And indeed he gave the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to a great extent as well, as we read these words in John's Gospel. In addition to that, you know that the Lord, simply as he spoke the words that he spoke, gave some very straightforward commands to obey. He, for example, commanded that believers should be baptized. He also commanded that believers should remember him by the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. He said, did he not, this do in remembrance of me. So he gave some commandments that we simply need to obey. But then again in his teaching, he sometimes asked questions. A good teacher knows how to ask questions and when to ask questions. And the Lord Jesus was, of course, the best of teachers. And he knew when to ask a question. And he knew how to ask a question. And these questions demanded an answer from the hearers. For example, remember he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? On another occasion he said to his disciples, will ye also go away? And so time and again throughout his teaching there were those questions that needed an answer, and questions that still need an answer from you and me as we face up to them in our reading of the Gospels. Frequently too, I'm sure you've noticed this, as you read the words of Christ, you find that he gave some very precious promises for us to rely on. And we know that God, and in Christ, God never breaks a promise. His word is totally reliable. And many of us for years, have relied upon the precious promises of Christ. Did he not say, I will come again? And are we all not still looking for that promise to be fulfilled? We know that he's coming simply because he promised he would. Did he not say, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age? And we claim that promise and we believe it and we act upon it. And all of these are interesting things that make up the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now I come to the point that's before me. Because throughout the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were also these parables that he told. So there were revelations to accept, doctrines to believe, commands to obey, questions to answer, promises to rely on, and parables. Parables, I suggest, for us to think about. Because parables tune your mind, do they not? They challenge your thinking. They certainly did that for the disciples, because as they listened to this parable that we've read this evening, they asked the Lord Jesus, what does this parable mean? You have to think about the meaning of the parables of Christ. There are altogether, I think, about 50 different parables that the Lord Jesus told, as recorded in the Gospels. Some 29 in Matthew, 12 in Mark, 34 in Luke, and just 3 in John. But altogether about 50 parables. And out of these 50, just one is before us this evening. Or two, if you count the one that our brother Willie is going to deal with shortly. Now, as you think about a parable, your mind like mine maybe goes back to Sunday school days. And you were told these lovely stories, and the Sunday school teacher probably said, now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And for boys and girls, that's fine. For grown-ups, that's almost fine as well. But for those who are serious about the study of the Word of God, I think if you read parables carefully, you find that there's more to them than that. That's why I took time to read quite a bit out of Matthew 13, when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples before he expounded to them the meaning of the parable. They said to the Lord, why are you teaching in parables? And the Lord told them why. And he said what, first of all, might appear strange to us. Because we think, from our point of view, that a parable is given, to make the meaning of some doctrine clearer to us. And as believers, I think that's right. I hope we see that tonight in the parables that are before us. As we look at parables from the point of view of our already established faith in Christ, these parables make something of his meaning clearer to our souls. But what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13 was rather something different. He really said, I'm speaking to these people, not to you, but to these people in parables, so that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So the Lord Jesus is really saying that parables are also given in some circumstances to make a meaning clear to believers, but in other circumstances to hide a meaning from unbelievers. You've noticed, I'm sure, that in Matthew 13 the parables that are in that chapter are in two sets. The first set spoken to the public at large, if you like, by the seaside. The second set spoken only to the disciples in the house. And the parables that we're looking at tonight were those numbered among those that were spoken to the public at large. And said the Lord Jesus to his disciples, I've spoken these things to the people out there so that they won't get the message. You say, what? Did the Lord Jesus really do that? Well, I think that's what he said, did he not? I speak to them in parables, says verse 13, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. What does that mean then? That means quite simply that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the key to all his teaching. And no one can ever open the door without having the key. And no one who sets aside the key will ever be allowed in through the door for a revelation of Christ. And said the Lord Jesus in verse 12 of Matthew 13, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And so I take it by that he means those like the disciples. Those, I trust, like ourselves, who already have Christ, have got the key, have got the meaning ready to be revealed to our souls. And to those who have, those who have Christ as a present and eternal possession, to them shall be given. To them God will show his greatness and his glory. And he'll do so, very often, by the meaning of a parable. But to others, says verse 13, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. And there were people even already making their presence felt in Matthew's Gospel. Up at chapter 13 even, there were people who were rejecting Christ, who were saying, well, there's nothing special about him. We know his mother, we know his brethren, we know where he is from and what he is. And they did not have Christ. And they chose not to have Christ. And because they had made that choice, then even what they had was soon to be taken away from them. Because these were the people of the Jewish nation, a favoured nation indeed, people to whom God had made his mind known by his prophets down the centuries. But now they were saying no to Christ. Now they were shutting their eyes against the evidence that was before them. They were closing their ears to the very words of Christ as he spoke directly to them. And Christ is saying, they don't have me, and they won't have me. And because of that, even what they have, all their national privileges, and all their privilege of tradition and history, it was very soon going to be taken away from them. And so we need to bear that in mind when we're studying the parables of Christ. Perhaps particularly those parables in Matthew 13. One thing that does come through almost all the parables that we read is that Christ himself is very often the central figure in the parables. He spoke parables and he talked about people. But as he talked about people, the central figure in those parables was frequently Christ himself. And that is what his enemies failed to recognize. That is what they failed to own up to. Many a time we read that they were pricked in their conscience, and the word got through to them, but what did they do? They would either seek to push him over the brow of the hill, or they would turn their back upon him and seek to go and raise up more strife and enmity against him, and seek to get rid of him. Some of the gospel writers even say that they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And so Christ is the central figure in most of our parables, and he is in the parable that's before us just now. So to come to it quite clearly, I'm sure you see that the sower is Christ, that the seed is his word, that the soil is the response to his word. Indeed, it is where his work develops. Because it is God's desire, it is the desire of Christ, that through his word a work will be accomplished. And notice, it is always through his word that God does his work. You can take that from the very beginning of the Bible. God spoke and it happened. He commanded and it came forth. And God's word is always the prelude to his work. And in this parable we have a sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest, particularly. The sower sowing the seed. And the seed is his word. And depending on the response to that word, his work may either be stifled or spoiled or indeed brought forth in the souls of the hearer. Before we look for a short time at the kinds of results that are presented to us in the parable following the sowing of the seed of God's word, can I just say in passing how important it is that you and I continue the work that the Lord Jesus began. I just said to you a minute ago that in the parables, the Lord Jesus is the central figure. And in this parable of the sower, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, primarily and firstly, who is the sower who goes out to sow. But let's not forget that he's called us to do the same job. He wants us now to take up what he has laid down. He wants us to be like the disciples at the end of Mark's Gospel, where it says, they went forth and preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming it with signs following. And I'm simply saying, before we look at the results of this parable, I'm simply saying that you and I need to remember more and more these days that what we ought to be doing is spreading the word of God, broadcasting the gospel, teaching the scriptures, not cunningly devised fables, not even what folk think about the gospel or what folk think about the Bible. What we need to be doing again and again is simply sowing the word of God, because it is through the word of God that the work of God is accomplished, and we need to sow it at all times and in all places. And as we turn to this parable, we see there were four different places where the seed was sown, and alas, of the four places, only one really gave the expected result. And that reminds us, before we look at it in detail, about something else, that if we are sowing the seed of the word of God, number one, we shouldn't really expect instant results, because seed sowing and seed germinating and harvest being reaped is a long, slow process. And we may live in an age where the tone of life is fast and where people are looking for instant results, but spiritual results are not like that. Spiritual results really take time. But that shouldn't discourage you from sowing. The Bible tells us that the one who sows does sow in view of reaping. And every gardener among you who has sowed seeds this last spring would have done so in view of reaping this autumn. And every farmer out there in the fields who sowed did so in view of gathering in the harvest. And even though there were those months in between, it didn't alter the fact that they sowed in view of reaping, and they knew that this was part of the cycle of nature. Well, what we're talking about tonight just reminds us that this is God's way too, that the seed has to be sown, but don't go around digging it up to see if it's growing. Don't go around prodding it to see if it's alive. Let God do his work in his way and in his time. There's another little point here. Not only don't expect instant results, I think this parable is teaching us, don't expect overwhelming results. Don't expect the message that you bring to be so popular that everybody will embrace it. The parables teach us otherwise. The parables teach us that, if I use the word, you know what I mean, the success of gospel preaching is small rather than large. It's a message that's rejected more often than it's received. And that, of course, is proved again and again throughout the Gospels. It's true about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. And so it must be true about us as well, if we really are following in his steps. But now, for the rest of the time, shall we just think about the parable of the sower itself and the interpretation that the Lord Jesus gave it. There are some of those parables that the Lord chose not to leave the interpretation on record. And these, of course, challenge our minds and our thinking. And down the centuries, brethren have been interested in those parables and what they might mean. And it's interesting to read and to listen to what brethren have thought that certain parables mean. Very often the views were opposite to each other, but be that as it may, we don't have this kind of problem with the parable of the sower, nor indeed with the parable of the seed and the tares, because the Lord Jesus himself chose to tell the interpretation. From a verse that I read in Mark's Gospel, I get the impression that the Lord Jesus intended this particular parable to be, if you like, a prototype for the others. He said to the disciples, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you cope with the others?" And so what the Lord Jesus has done in this parable that we're looking at tonight has shown us the principles of true interpretation of parables. And one thing you must always watch is that you don't make a parable mean what it doesn't say. And you don't have to interpret every tiny little detail of it. You will find general principles that are clearly fulfilled in a parable. And sometimes you have to watch not to allow your own imagination to go beyond what is written. But we don't have that problem with the parable of the sower. And so the Lord Jesus describes what it means. He says, very simply, as we've noted, the seed is the word of God. And he tells us now about the four kinds of ground into which the seed fell. I want to look at this briefly tonight in three ways. We'll maybe only have time to touch on two of them. But as I said to you, and as you know, the parable is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel. And although it is one and the same parable, I get the impression, having read them all over again just last week, that in each of the different Gospels, there is a different emphasis given to the interpretation of the parable. And the emphasis that is given is in keeping with the character of the gospel to which the parable and its interpretation belongs. For example, I have the feeling that in Luke's gospel, the parable is interpreted, if you like, in a gospel context. It's about salvation. In Matthew, I think it's interpreted in a kingdom context, if you like. It's about spirituality. It's about spiritual stature, either among believers or in the kingdom of God. And in Mark's Gospel, I think it's interpreted in the context of service, of you and I being called upon to follow the Lord Jesus and do his work as his servants. And I don't think I'll have time to draw your attention to this at the end. That, I wonder, is maybe the reason why the order of the fruit bearing is different in Matthew. In Matthew it's 100, it's 60, it's 30. But in Mark it's 30, 60, and 100. I'm sure you can think about that for yourself. But let's look first of all at the interpretation that is given in Luke's Gospel, and why I say to you that this is an interpretation that fits in with an evangelical context. It's about salvation. Well, the clue that I got to this was really in verse 12 that we read together, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the interpretation of the wayside hearers. He finishes up by saying, "Lest they should believe and be saved." So this makes me think that the Lord Jesus is really telling, through Luke's pen, the interpretation of the parable as it fits into what we would call a gospel setting. And I'm sure it's often been thought about in that way. You yourself have maybe preached about it in a gospel meeting, or to younger people, because it's graphic and it's illustrative, and it makes the point well. And for a few minutes I just want to remind you about how this parable does fit in to the context of people being saved. And I want to say to you that the work of God in a soul, the work of God for salvation in a soul, can be, number one, prevented by the devil. Can be, number two, withered by unpopularity. Can be, number three, choked choked by pleasures. Or can be number four, promoted in the good ground. That is how I think Luke is telling us the parable goes. Let me elaborate just a minute. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil, lest they should believe and be saved. And the word is taken away out of their hearts. So these people hear the gospel, but they're not serious about it. They have no faith. They get no salvation. But why? Well, of course, the human will is involved. But the onus in verse number 12 is really laid on an external force, an external being, whom we know is called the devil. And one reason why people do not believe the gospel is because of the work of the devil. And you and I must never forget that. That although we have been commanded and ordained to go and preach the gospel to everyone, the devil is always at work. And notice, he is at work immediately the word is preached. So as soon as the gospel word reaches the hearer, immediately, says Mark in his gospel, immediately the wicked one comes and catches it away. It says in verse 12, he does this lest they should believe and be saved. And that word lest carries me to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where it speaks about the God of this age, who blinds the minds of those that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in, and they should be saved. So in this ground, this wayside ground, it shows us that the very work of God doesn't even get started within the soul. The ears may have been opened, but the attention has wandered, and the devil takes the word away out of the heart of the unbeliever. The second case that he speaks about is what we often refer to as the rocky or the stony ground. And if the wayside ground tells us that God's work does not start, then the rocky ground tells us about a work of God that seems to be a work of God, but it does not last. There is no deep conviction about the matter. It says they hear the word and they receive it with joy. Now you know as well as I do that there's great joy in the gospel. The gospel is good tidings of great joy. And there is joy in the heart of an individual once they believe. But oh, let's never forget. Eventually, it says these people for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. This might present to us the case of the backslider. This might present the case of one who really has been saved, who has trusted the Lord truly for salvation. But for one reason or another, and the reasons are many, they've fallen away. And I'm sure you know, as well as I do, many a person of your generation and of your neighbourhood and of your acquaintance who really did trust the Lord and showed great promise for a while. But they're not like that anymore. And many of us have heavy hearts about backsliders. But it may be that some of those who have backslidden were never really saved at all. And neither you nor I can really be judges of that. You or I can only look at what's happening and take some word from the scripture that says, by their fruits you shall know them. But temper that with what the Lord says in Timothy, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. But we do have in this case the word on the rocky, stony ground, a work of God in a soul that becomes withered. It doesn't last. But then thirdly, we read about seed that fell among thorns. And this time, the work of God in the soul is choked. It does not flourish. It does not thrive. Oh yes, if you peer down among the thorns, you might find pale, green, yellowish shoots that emerge from the seed deep down. But they're not thriving. They're not making progress. And here is God's work in a soul that's being choked. There is no healthy spiritual life here. It might represent those who have made a nominal profession of Christianity and of salvation. But their problem is that they have been choked with things round about, called cares and riches and pleasures. If in the case of the stony ground it was something unpopular that made the way too difficult and so they fell away, in the case of the thorns and thistles, it represents something easier that takes up the mind and the attention. They're choked with cares, riches and pleasures of this life, and the work of God does not flourish and does not thrive. And nominal Christian they might be, but true, healthy, growing believer they are not. And sometimes you look on people who've professed conversion and you can see this kind of thing true in them as well. But thank the Lord that there is a good ground, ground in which the seed falls, and this time the work of God in the soul is promoted. The conditions are right. The good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word. They keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. You see, this is what God intends every believer to be. Every believer should be a fruit bearer. Every believer should bring forth fruit with patience. Notice it says, they heard the word and they keep it. And of course, the other side of that coin is that they are kept by it. We can never keep ourselves. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. But here are those, and with a good, honest heart, they keep the word of God, and by keeping it, they bring forth fruit with patience. Here are converts that are truly worthy of the Lord, converts that truly represent Christ, converts that are not static and not going back, but going forward. They're growing, and they're growing, and they're growing. And so I suggest to you that Luke in his gospel shows you the picture of the parable of the sower vis-a-vis the preaching of the gospel and its results. But now for a few minutes I want to turn your attention to Matthew's record of the parable and its interpretation, because Matthew does say things slightly differently, and these differences I believe are significant, and I just want to pass them on to you for what they're worth. I think that Matthew, as he interprets this parable for us in chapter 13, is looking at it from the point of view of his gospel, which, as you know, is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God there can be profession as well as reality. And in the kingdom of God there can be true believers, and there can be those who are not true believers. But I want to pull it just a bit further away from where we've been and think about it as the interpretation of this parable could apply to you and me tonight, here in this meeting. Because God's word is for us. We can always, and sometimes we're very good at applying God's word to others. But the real benefit in any meeting, the real benefit in any study of the scriptures, is to apply it to ourselves. And so for a minute or two, I want you to look at how the parable of the sower applies to believers. Because it's not only unbelievers that hear the word of God, surely believers listen to the word of God as well. Surely you would say that in believers' hearts, God wants his word to be sown. And while that is the case, God's word sown in the hearts and lives of believers, well, it can bring forth a variety of different results. Number one, it can be like the seed falling by the wayside. The person, says Matthew, listens to it and does not understand it. There's a word we've not noticed before. Matthew picks this one up. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Here's somebody who says, well, the ministry's too deep for me. I can't understand what he's getting at. Or you've been reading through some of those passages in Scripture and you say, I can't really understand them, so I'll forget about them. And the believer with no interest in spiritual things, the believer with no deep interest in the word of God, is a target for the devil, who will quickly come, says our verse, and catch away the word that was sown in his or her heart. So, dear brother, dear sister, I'm saying to you that you and I need to watch, need to be careful when we're listening to God's word being spoken, and when we're reading God's word for ourselves. We need to be serious about it. We need to have a deep interest in it. Because if we don't show an interest in it, if we're not serious about it, that word that could have been for our blessing will be wasted. The devil will soon see to it that it's caught away out of our hearts altogether. But then there's another thing can happen. Not only would there be a situation where people don't have any interest in the word of God, but there would be a second situation described as stony places where people would have no deep-rooted conviction about the word of God. It says about that, doesn't it? It says that about the seed in stony places. They had no root. They had no depth. Well, yes, there was joy for a while. A believer might be very much rejoicing in the Lord in certain situations, and their life might be filled with froth and bubble lots of the time. But faith in Christ is a deep thing, and it needs more than the smile on your face, which of course you should wear. It needs the depth in your heart. And here we read about seed that fell into stony ground, and there was joy for a while, but along came opposition, along came tribulation, and it says that he is offended. I wonder how many brethren and sisters you know who've been offended, maybe offended by other brethren and sisters, and that's a shame and that's different. But here are people who are offended by the truth of the word of God because they've no root. They've not got that depth that goes down into the deep things of God. You see, as we read in the epistles, we read that we ought to be rooted and grounded in the truth, and we ought to be rooted and grounded in Christ and in love. And if we are, then when opposition and tribulation comes, as inevitably it will, if you're serious about your Christian life, you won't get on very far, you won't go very far without opposition and without tribulation. And in times of trouble and persecution and opposition, you need your roots deep down. Well, the problem with this one was the roots weren't deep down, and they withered away. Don't let God's word wither away in your soul. Thirdly, here was a group of people, and it wasn't so much that they'd no interest or that they'd no root, it really was that they'd no room for the word. All those things round about choked it. Those prickly thistles, those nasty nettles, they choked the word out. And you know what happens if a patch of ground gets overgrown with thorns and thistles? They grab all the moisture, they grab all the light, they smother out what's underneath. And it's possible, isn't it, that a believer could be like that? Through not making room for God in one's life, you lose out on the light from above. You lose out from the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and you become oppressed with what's round about you. It's called cares, heavy weights and burdens. It's called riches, the pursuit of the age in which we live and the culture in which we live is to get more and more and more, and God's work in your soul can be crushed out with that as well. It's called lusts and it's called pleasures, and they come from the world. So number one, the devil would catch it away. Number two, the flesh would gain ascendancy and you give in to the easy life. Number three, the world smothers and chokes God's work in your soul. Now the Lord doesn't want it to be like that. What the Lord does want it to be like is ground number four, the good ground into which the seed falls. And what does it say about that? It says that they received the word and understood it and bore fruit. So here's God's work in a soul, and that work goes on increasing. Like Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, he says, I know you've got it, but I want you to abound more and more. And here in Matthew's Gospel, the fruit is growing. Why is it growing? Growing because God's Holy Spirit has liberty in the individual's life. All the nourishment and all the moisture is there. And to use the words of Galatians, we're able to bear the fruit of the Spirit day by day in our lives, inasmuch as we allow the Spirit to have his way, inasmuch as we say no to the flesh and no to the world and resist the devil, we're able to bear the very fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And as Peter says in his epistle, if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. And that really is what it's all about. I trust that's why we've come here tonight on this wet Saturday night. Not just to pass an hour or two, not just to see each other, although that's good. We've come here to let the word of God sink into our souls and touch our consciences and mould our lives and make us what God wants us to be and make us more like Christ and yield more of that fruit of the Spirit that truly brings honour and glory to Him.